The children can go to children's worship now. Ages 4 through 2nd grade. Thank you all. I hope you've had good summers. I'm from Alabama, my wife's from Georgia, so we just had 3 weeks where we were road tripping. So we drove back from Alabama yesterday, and it's good to be back. So, RUF, just wanted to give you a little calendar in case you're interested. We, May 5th through 10th, there's just no better way to finish college than take your last exam and then drive to the beach in Florida and hear the gospel 5 straight nights. So we did that summer conference. That was wonderful. Last time I was here, I think I may have asked you to pray for our spring break trip. So 14 of us went to Malaysia, and my prayer was that the Lord would show them the spiritual darkness and break their hearts and drive their prayers and maybe their lives to the ends of the earth. And the Lord did that. I was very thankful for how he worked and showing them the Muslim world. I would appreciate prayer. We're trying to do that again in the spring break again with another school, so would appreciate prayer that would come together and a lot of students would go, and the Lord would use that mightily to expose them to the Muslim world. You can turn your Bibles if you have them, or you can just read along with Acts 5 in the bulletin. Our text, we have this little baby church, and Luke kind of includes kind of seemingly normal church things, even though they're amazing, and then something crazy. And so it's finished at the end of chapter 4 with the people just loving each other, just a sweet picture of the church, of generosity within the church, and then we're coming to this with something crazy. So please stand for the reading of God's word. This is Acts chapter 5. But a man named Ananias with his wife Sapphira sold a piece of property, and with his wife's knowledge he kept back for himself some of the proceeds and brought only a part of it and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, "Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not at your disposal? Why is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to man, but to God." When Ananias heard these words, he fell down and breathed his last, and great fear came upon all who heard of it. The young men rose and wrapped him up and carried him out and buried him. After an interval of about 3 hours, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter said to her, "Tell me whether you sold the land for so much." And she said, "Yes, for so much." But Peter said to her, "How is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out." Immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. When the young men came in, they found her dead, and they carried her out and buried her beside her husband. And great fear came upon the whole church and upon all who heard of these things. Now many signs and wonders were regularly done among the people by the hands of the apostles, and they were all together in Solomon's portico. None of the rest dared join them, but the people held them in high esteem. And more than ever, believers were added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women, so that they even carried out the sick into the streets and laid them on cots and mats, that as Peter came by, at least his shadow might fall on some of them. The people also gathered from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing the sick and those afflicted with unclean spirits, and they were all healed. But the high priest rose up, and all who were with him, that is, the party of the Sadducees, and filled with jealousy, they arrested the apostles and put them in the public prison. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out and said, "Go and stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life." And when they heard this, they entered the temple at daybreak and began to teach. Now when the high priest came and those who were with him, they called together the council, all the senate of the people of Israel, and sent to the prison to have them brought. But when the officers came, they did not find them in the prison. So they returned and reported, "We found the prison securely locked and the guards standing at the doors, but when we opened them, we found no one inside." Now when the captain of the temple and the chief priests heard these words, they were greatly perplexed about them, wondering what this would come to. And someone came and told them, "Look, the men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people." Then the captain with the officers went and brought them, but not by force, for they were afraid of being stoned by the people. And when they had brought them, they set before them the council, and the high priest questioned them, saying, "We strictly charge you not to teach in this name. Yet here you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you intend to bring this man's blood upon us." But Peter and the apostles answered, "We must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him at his right hand as leader and savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses to these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." When they heard this, they were enraged and wanted to kill them. But a Pharisee in the council named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, held in honor by all the people, stood up and gave orders to put the men outside for a little while. And he said to them, "Men of Israel, take care what you are about to do with these men. For before these days, Theudas rose up, claiming to be somebody, and a number of men, about 400, joined him. He was killed, and all who followed him were dispersed and came to nothing. After him, Judas the Galilean rose up in the days of the census and drew away some of the people after him. He too perished, and all who followed him were scattered. So in the present case, I tell you, keep away from these men and let them alone, for if this plan or this undertaking is of man, it will fail. But if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them. You might even be found opposing God." So they took his advice. And when they had called in the apostles, they beat them and charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. Then they left the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. And every day, in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching that the Christ is Jesus. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Please be seated. My old teammate in Malaysia, our church planter, his name is Ian, and he's one of those people that kind of through his wacky life and love for Jesus and thorough research, deep reflection, I've learned so much about the Lord and the world from him. His father was a small aircraft mechanic in Irian Jaya, Indonesia. When there's no road, you need a small airplane to get to these people that don't have the gospel. With the good news of Jesus. Now, in case you wonder where Irian Jaya, Indonesia is, the textbook that was used in my missions class in seminary was, the title was, From Jerusalem to Irian Jaya. So he's from the ends of the earth. The gospel had gone all the way to the ends of the earth. In our text today, the gospel is still in Jerusalem. It's kind of barely getting out to the small towns just now. Yeah, in a sense, my friend, he grew up in the ends of the earth. He saw many things that I've never seen, motorbikes with full families on them, you know, really, really poisonous snakes everywhere, demonic activity, a lot of crazy things. But the reason I mention him now is because, sadly, he saw a lot of church activity done poorly. That he kind of got him into a rant at one point. He says, I'm telling you, the bad ways that people come up with. People will think, one example that he used, maybe we could get a solar-powered walkie-talkie and have the radio beamed in with like explaining the gospel, reading the Bible to these people, and they could hear it and they could listen, and just saying how ineffective that was. And that the number of hours, thankfully, I think that Bible translation is, last I heard, AI had kind of pushed it down to maybe a fifth of what it was, so maybe 25-year project down to 5 years. But the amount of man hours going, translating the Bible, printing those Bibles, and the image that I couldn't get out of my head was only to have them be eaten by termites. Bibles, no one, that come to nothing. And the way that he summarized this is, you need teachers. You need teachers. And so that's what we see Peter and the apostles doing in our text today. Now, a little Acts context, since I know you're not in Acts right now, but I remember being shocked one time hearing a pastor say, that Acts is about Jesus. You kind of think, oh, he's not here. No, Luke is intentionally paralleling Acts with his gospel, that you see the Spirit of Christ doing the exact same things Jesus did through the apostles in Acts, even bringing people back from the dead. So the apostles are doing the same things. One kind of overarching question for Acts is this a normal time in the history of the church, or is this a special time in the history of the church? It's a special time. So you see these amazing gifts. The Lord gives these powers to the apostles. Then he has them all killed off, and then he carries on the church with pastors. So this is a special time. You see the apostles doing these amazing things. So there's well done listening to a lot of the Bible there. It's a plot-dense text, obviously. So there's also, within it, there's a power progression that you see Peter and the apostles, their power is increasing, and you see the Sadducees, the Pharisees, you see their power decreasing throughout the text. So that's kind of as they kind of seek to oppose God's work. So our title today is The Choice, 3 points. First, it's not a good idea to lie to the Holy Spirit. Two, the apostles are in charge. And three, the apostles are thorough in their obedience. So it's not a good idea to lie to the Holy Spirit. So there's kind of two aspects of the first 11 verses here, two things that are kind of helpful to be explained, I think. The first is judgment, and the second is kind of church purity and discipline. So judgment's not popular in 2026 in the United States, but it's there. The Bible, it's all there. The Bible's very clear on it. We see a few judgments in the Bible. One of the main ones is the flood. We see another, there's the Sodom and Gomorrah firestorms judgment there. There's other smaller ones, the conquest of Canaan, when the Lord uses Israel as the arm of judgment on the Canaanites and gives them the land, so that judgment and salvation in the Bible are always together, right next to each other. So it's then the biggest one, obviously, is the final judgment that we see in Revelation that's coming when Jesus returns. But we see another pre-final judgment in our text, a small one of Hananiah and Sapphira. I don't know exactly why God chooses this swift judgment here. I know he's right in doing it. I'm thankful that God's people, we don't have to worry about God's judgment, but we're no different than Hananiah and Sapphira. And so he does this. Now, with church purity and discipline, I think is a big reason for why things go the way they do in our text. I think the main reason is that God loves his church. And you see this beautiful picture at the end of chapter 4, this little baby church, everything's going great. And then you see an attack on it, lying, at the beginning of 5. 4 is this, it's in a fallen world, this beautiful picture, people having that much joy, loving each other that much in a fallen world. And the Lord strikes immediately to maintain it. Now there's a parallel text in Joshua 7, 1500 years before this, that Israel, they've just come out of Egypt, they've just crossed the Jordan River, they've just gone to taken Jericho, and God says, you know, destroy Jericho. And so then they go on to a small, they have the scouts out, and they say, oh, Ai is the next city. It's really small. You don't need that many. So they send a small army, still way outnumber Ai, and then they lose. They kill 35 of their soldiers, and so Joshua cries out to the Lord, why? What are you told us to come here. What's going on? And God says, someone disobeyed. Jericho is meant to be destroyed completely, meant to be for me. Someone's taken from the plunder there. So they cast lots, they're looking, and Achan, they see Achan, yeah, he took a cloak, he took some silver, he took some things from there, and then we see another judgment, that his family is destroyed in the valley. Maybe you've been on a team before, whether it be a group project or a sports team or marching band or something. If somebody has a bad attitude, if somebody's not working hard, as hard as the rest of the team, it encourages a bad attitude. It discourages those that are being what a team member should be. Unnecessarily, it does that. It creates division where there should be unity, division where there should be peace. That's part of the logic of church discipline, what we call church discipline. The Bible makes clear in our text and others that in order to be a part of the people of God, to be a member of a church, you have to be committed to following Jesus. Here in Joshua, in Acts 5 and Joshua 7, it's a new beginning for the people of God. The Lord's bringing people into the promised land. Their church is growing very quickly, but it's only maybe 10, 15,000 people. And so God stops it there. So in the same way that you've been in a bad group, you may have been in a good group where you kind of had extra motivation to try harder. I had a friend once. I was young, in our 20s, and he was at church, but he was not there to worship the Lord. And he was there because the company was great. He liked the friends that he could get there. And who can blame him? It was a wonderful group. Now, some people kind of didn't pick up on this, including myself, and so we kind of got dragged into his methods a bit. Where in hindsight, if we had just seen, he's not a Christian, tell him, yeah, you like this kind of tangential benefit of Jesus, you should get Jesus too. We should have done that, but we didn't recognize that. I think it's helpful to see the flip side. This may be a little difficult to see the connection here. There's a movie called The Secret Life of Walter Mitty. And so Walter Mitty, he's kind of a shy, he wants to live this bold life, he wants to do great things, but he's a little scared too, he's a little risk averse. And so in the movie you kind of see what he wants to do as kind of a little bit blended together as like the actual life that's kind of safe, overly conservative life that he lives. And but as the movie progresses, eventually they come together. And he does this crazy thing that I can't remember what he was trying to do, but he ends up falling into Arctic waters trying to help somebody or do something. And the reason I mention that is that in the church, we want to be kind of respected for things, or we care about people's affection, but know that you don't have to be afraid to do the crazy things that might get that reputation. God intends for you to live a crazy life in obedience. So whatever the Lord's pushing on you to do, do that. And avoid just seeking favor the way that Ananias and Sapphira did. So God loves his church. He wants it to be pure. It's not a good idea to lie to the Spirit. It doesn't work. God sees everything. It doesn't work to be sneaky. So, the Luke concludes this section beautifully. The Spirit has the perfect effect. Great fear came upon the whole group, the whole church, all these things. That's right, God is no joke. He's the one to be afraid of, not your peers, not those around you. So pray for your church. Pray for Rice RUF, that we would have great fear of the Lord, that the global church would have great fear of the Lord. So second point, the apostles are in charge. Verse 11, these five verses here are just so amazing to see what God's doing in Jerusalem at this time, how he's using Peter and the apostles. And sorry about that. In case you're wondering, nobody has gifts of healing anymore. All these things happen in the church today. But these are special for the apostles in this time. If a shadow falls on them, they're healed. It's amazing, the thought of throwing your sick sister on a donkey and walking 20 miles to be healed by the apostles. All these believers are added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women. So all this is happening. And then Luke kind of jumps right past it to the angel that shows up at the prison that night, opens the doors, brings them out, and tells them, go and stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life. What is this all about? It's about the gospel, the words of this life. The gospel, it's all over every text in the Bible, but we see it kind of most explicitly in Peter's sermon in verses 30 to 32. He's talking about Jesus. Why does Jesus matter? Ever since Adam and Eve went against God eating the fruit, all of humanity has been against God. We don't sin because we make bad choices. We sin because we're sinners. Before God changes his people through his spirit, we're all in rebellion against God. We act out of who we are. Jesus comes to save rebels. He takes the place of his people, never sinning in any way, and then dies like a criminal. But you can't kill someone that doesn't sin. So God the Father has the Spirit raise Jesus from the dead, the proudest father ever. Thank you. Sorry. And so he raises Jesus from the dead. And he gives us this good news that Jesus has fixed our relationship with God. We all need forgiveness of sin. The Lord gives that in faith and repentance, confessing our sins to God. So the righteousness of Jesus is given to us for free. And when a person receives this, it changes everything about them. They go from having carried an enormous burden, to living free. They breathed easy. This weight of sin, the Bible tells us this is what's wrong with the world. This life that the angel references when he tells the apostles to go back to the temple, this life in Jesus, it's a life of forgiveness with the gift of the Spirit. So it's a big change. Now, we have a great example of what not to do in our text. The great impotence of raging against the Lord like the Sadducees. The apostles are clearly in charge, and they're just a couple of random dudes. They're who's in charge in our text. Now, if you've seen that your sin was terrible, that Jesus is eager to pay for it with his blood to make everything right, then see that his intentions for you are for you to submit to his church. I hope that's clear, that connection there. For us, we have that church that these apostles laid the foundation for. God's intention for his people is that they submit to his church. One thing that I find fascinating is if whether it's some kind of business guru or some person with worldly acclaim, they get paid a lot of money to give a speech. And people will try to get on their schedule to hear their great wisdom, and they can't get on it. They can't get a lunch with them or whatever. When I think about that, and then I think about my pastor in Malaysia, so wise, maybe the greatest Malaysian. And if you wanted to meet with him, you can get on his calendar. They kind of spend a decent amount of time. He kind of spends a decent amount of time running after people, and you know they don't want it. That's what I do at Rice. I chase after students. They don't want it. The elders in your church, they're wise. They're God's intended place for his people to be. Submitting to the church will lead you to wonderful places. I have so many friends that I look at and think, if they were in a church, if they were under a church, if they submitted to their church, their life would be so much better. So pray for my students to join churches. If you're not a member of a church, join this church. Join a church. Do that. I had a student tell me, I was talking to him this spring, and I realized that he had not actually joined his church. And so we were talking, and he said, I don't know, I just don't see the point of it. It seems like if you're kind of going to go more in, I don't see what benefit I get there. You're going to go more in, there seems like there should be more premium. So I tried to explain to him. But anyway, pray for my students and join a church if you haven't. So the apostles are in charge. Also, the apostles are thorough in their obedience. So the apostles, they're doing their job. They maintain the peace and purity of this baby church. They preach and heal exactly what the Lord would have them do. They're kind of ready to jump right in. Now, but the main thing that I want to highlight is the angel's instructions. So the apostles, they could have rationalized a lot. They could have said, this got me in prison. I'll go preach the gospel, but in someone's house. Or they could have said, I'll go to the temple, but I'll just read some psalms. Something like that. I'll try not to stir up too much so I don't end up in jail again. The angel says, go back to the temple. They've already annoyed these rich Sadducees twice. Do they really have to come after them a third time? They've had their faith strengthened to the point that they just do whatever the angel says. They think more about the character of God than they do about worldly circumstances. We must obey God rather than men. The choice. Now, we get 23 more chapters in Acts. I always find it helpful to kind of step back and think, well, the people in the story don't necessarily know how they're going to get to the end. They probably know the ending, but they don't know how it's going to go. So in our text, Peter, he doesn't know what's going to happen. And he probably thinks that he's about to die, that he's coming to this council. I've seen this before. I saw this before a few weeks ago with my Savior, Jesus, and this is where we're going. Maybe he has a little bit of a hint that Jesus made promises to me, that he's going to build a church on me. It doesn't seem like we've done enough of that yet. He's probably going to save me. He does it anyway. Goes to the temple. A friend of mine sent me a podcast a few weeks ago, and I can't remember the name of it, but it's this British guy, and he just finds people in the church. And so this guy, he's in Somalia. And so he's talking about a lot of persecution, Muslim country. He's gone through a lot as a pastor there. And so he tells, my father was a Muslim imam. He wanted me to be an imam. I think maybe my personality, I asked too many questions. And so he asked all these questions and didn't get the answers that, or he didn't think the answers were that good. And so in 1986, he's 15 years old. He does hear radio programs. He's listening. He believes in Jesus. He writes out to these people, and they send him a New Testament, and so he's reading the Bible. He's the only Christian that he knows. So that's his story. And so at the end of this interview, he says, is there anything else you'd like to say? And yeah, he had a lot of more things he wanted to say. And so he says, you think you're in the West, you have white persecution. What he means by that is psychological persecution, where people are going to think less of you. They're not going to like you. They're going to think, they're going to do the psychological things. And so he was saying that that's where, in Somaliland in the north, where he lives, there's never been someone that's been killed for being a Christian. No one documented. Christianity is kind of established. It's accepted in the north of Somaliland. In the south, it's a lot of persecution, a lot of people, a lot of witnesses there. And it's the second fastest growing church in the world. And so he says red persecution is way less effective. And so it was helpful because he was saying, no, wipe this psychological persecution that we deal with in the West for now. He was saying that he was acknowledging, you can know that, that someone that's actually feared for his life believes that's very effective persecution for the church. So he says that. With my students, one thing that they shared with me when I first came there 3.5 years ago was they saw that they needed more boldness. And that was a prayer. They asked me about that, how I could maybe help them with that. So that's been a long prayer. One thing that I've wanted is for students to understand that it actually is really easy to talk to people, that people do want to be talked to, that at Rice you might think that people care about each other, some, they really don't, that it's very powerful to ask a Rice student, how are you doing? They can tell when you mean it, that you have no agenda, you're just seeing how they are. No one does that to anyone. That's a huge asset for us that we can do. And so thankfully, we've gotten that a little more structured where on Wednesday afternoons, my intern Addie, she and a few students go out and talk to people. And a lot of times the Lord uses that to bring that to, they get to the gospel many times. And people kind of get involved in our group sometimes. And so we kind of joke about it, you know, that when we market it, when we send the slide out on the group me, that we say, rejection therapy, come check it out. You know, rejection therapy, come be a loser with us. That's what we say. And it's been effective. I'm thankful for that, for boldness. Pray for your brothers and sisters in Malaysia. The brothers and sisters in Malaysia really struggle with boldness. When I moved there, within the first year or two, somewhere 16, 17, 18 in there, there was a pastor that it's illegal to share the gospel. It's 60-something percent Muslim. 40-ish percent of the population has religious freedom, and it's illegal for that 40 to share the gospel with that 60. And so, but there was a pastor that he had mostly mercy ministry to HIV, folks with HIV and heroin addicts, but he also shared the gospel with Malay Muslims there. So he's doing that, and he was in his 60s, but the government, they killed him. They were pretty sloppy. So someone CCTV at their house caught, they abducted him while he was in his car. So you can watch it online if you want. But the conclusion that a lot of our brothers and sisters came to was, oh yeah, see, yeah, we need to be careful, not share the gospel. That was what came from that. They killed one man and then went to silence. I've been reading this book, or I read this book recently. It's called All the Light We Cannot See. It's kind of a hot, won a Pulitzer Prize book. It's a historical fiction on World War II, and it follows a couple children through World War II. That one is a mine orphan. His parents died in the mines in Zollverein, Germany. And so he's in this orphanage, sweet orphanage with his sister, and he's just, I'll do anything. I don't want to end up in the mines. So they make everybody go to the mines. And so I'll do anything. So he ends up being a radio operator with the Nazis. And I wish I had better statistics, but obeying evil governments will get you killed so much faster than obeying the Lord and taking that risk and talking about the gospel. So much faster. It wouldn't surprise me if it was 1,000 to 1. If you are a Christian and you try to obey and in these, if you ever run into a situation, or we all have opportunities for boldness with the gospel, but if you obey the Lord, there's a decent chance that you will fear for your life at one point. But it would be extremely rare for the Lord to actually let you die as a witness. So if you're a Christian, if you believe that Jesus is everything that Peter says in our text, then teach. Who can you explain this good news to? How would you explain it? When you do, add your own story. That's something that I find that I forget to do often when I'm talking with students or whoever. The It's amazing who this is. We must obey God rather than men. You're about to get murdered. Like, these people are going to kill you. And then God has a miracle that this crazy Gamaliel convinces them not to. Like, God, how did God save them? You see, he kind of maybe gets it that, like, this resurrected Jesus cannot be stopped. He's not the same as these other uprisings. So Peter's the one that is the one in the face of death talking about the gospel, obeying completely. He's the guy that was scared. He made all these bold claims, and the second that he was a little bit scared, maybe something could go bad, he just lied because he was so afraid to avoid Jesus. Jesus gives boldness to us, the not bold. So if you need to brush up, you're not able to explain, do whatever homework you need to. Get trained where you can explain the gospel. So the choice: obey God or men, rage against the Lord, or live this exciting life. The Sadducees are enraged, and the Lord moves Gamaliel to speak. So I don't know if that's clear to you, but this is what always has happened and what always will happen. Don't talk about the gospel. They tell them, they beat them, don't talk about Jesus anymore. Don't talk about Jesus. You feel that pressure. You hear it. Every time you ever see it, dismiss it. Make that your own personal resolution. When you feel that pressure, think, oh no, I'm going to talk about the best news in the world. Maybe you don't think it's that exciting. Ask the Lord to change you. Have the gospel deep in your heart where it just spills out. Everyone that you see, that's what they need. That's what we need. It's what we have. The Lord carried Peter through. He's going to carry his church through. Wherever obeying the Lord may lead, we must obey God rather than men and teach. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the gospel. Thank you for this amazing story. Thank you for how you continue to work miracles and carry your church on and build your church and grow your church. Thank you that we can look back on 2,000 years and know that you did build the church on Peter and the apostles. The gates of hell have tried and tried and tried, and they can't stop the church. Thank you that we get to be a part of it. Thank you for the gospel, Lord. Pray that we would love it and be bold. In Jesus' name, amen.